Father, we thank you again. We open this book, Lord. We'll never approach it without seeking leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And I thank you so much to know that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts to help us understand that which we study. Lord, give us that ability to put it together in context in such a way that we can actually get the meaning for our day. And dear Father, as we yield to the Spirit of God who inspired this book, help us that our hearts will be tuned into that, that you may listen, that I may listen as we study, and that we may listen as it's taught. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now last week we got over to Isaiah 53. Turn down just a minute. Let's read chapter 2, verse 20, verse 20 and 21 again. We're talking about substitution the last few services, and we'll be doing that tonight in probably another couple weeks at least. But notice he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But watch how he clarifies that. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, stop there just a minute and think. Ask yourself the question. You don't have a mirror. I look in the mirror sometimes and ask questions. Am I letting Christ live in me? Am I really letting Christ live in me? Do I understand what it means to let Christ live in me? That's a good question to ask. Because that's what Paul said. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I've been put to death with him. Isn't it amazing? He knew he hadn't died like Christ died. But he understood what this substitution was and what happened there at this time, as he'd been in Asia Minor 3 years and God, the Son, had taught him there. But he said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's another thing. Am I really living my life as faith in the Son of God? Because if I'm not, I'm not fulfilling what I can fulfill. In Christ, I have completion of all I need to get to heaven. But there's a lot that needs to be done before I get there. And then notice he said, watch this, who loved me. Why would he say that, Christ loved me? It's Christ who loved me. And watch this phrase, and gave himself for me. And I said last week, that's what substitution is. Jesus Christ gave himself for me. I can say this, that Jesus Christ gave himself for us. And that's true. He died for the world. It doesn't benefit anyone, though, unless they receive Christ as Savior. Now, when we get to the crux of this tonight, you're going to understand that this thing is far more than what we think about it sometimes. And he says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God, because he understands this. He said, I'm not frustrating the grace of God. That is, I'm not trying to have no effect or to bring to nothing. Frustrate means that you bring it to nothing. It has no effect on you. He said, but I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law. Now, let me stop there just a minute. If righteousness comes by the law, how can I phrase that for me to understand in good Johnson County language? And I just simply put this side of my writing in the Bible, studying this in the past. If righteousness comes by the law, or if I could say, if righteousness comes by what you do and not, if righteousness comes by the law by what you do and not who you are, then you're trying the wrong way. You have to be who you are to have the righteousness that comes by what you do. If righteousness comes by the righteousness of the law, I'm frustrated the grace of God, because without grace, we can't have salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not in yourself, it's a gift of God. But he said, but then Christ is dead in vain. And what if I go by what I do and not by who I am, then he said Christ is dead in vain. What I do is what the law says to do. Who I am is who I trust in and ask God to help me be what I need to be, so I can learn how to keep the law and manifest the law, at least manifest it to the place to understand that the law will condemn me and kill me, but the grace of God delivers me out from under the curse. And then I begin to understand how much God loved me, and I begin to try my best, Lord, please help me and fulfill the law in my life. And this, so because that's how the people are going to see righteousness on the outside, if they see any at all. So we see the Apostle Paul tells us that Paul saw who became Paul, suddenly realized that one who had died on that cross died for him. One thing to die for the world. You know, he died for a lot in the world, and a lot in the world will never receive him as Christ or receive him as Savior. You have to understand, and this is the thing about Isaiah 53. Turn over there with me just a moment, and we'll just look at a few things. And when I said the other day, when I look at things that's generally and I realize what happens for me personally, then I want to use personal pronouns. That helps me to understand that he did do it for the world, but thank God I know he did it for me. If I know he did it for me, that would help me serve him better. And again, I told you when he said in verse 1 to 53, who had believed our report? And I just say, I'm in age of grace, God has given me the minister of reconciliation, so he has all of us who are saved. So therefore, we ought to be willing to do, they should believe our report. If we get it, given the scripture information, then that would be my report in turn instead of ours. And then I've showed you again, he said, for he grew up in verse 2, he should grow up before him as a tender plant, and his root out of dry ground, and so forth. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Notice the situation that God said he'd be in. And we hid it. We hid as it were our faces. And I could say there, hey, I hid my as it were my face. I mean, he was despised and I esteemed him not instead of we. See, what I'm saying to you, it comes personal. Just like when I think about being saved in Romans chapter 10, 9, 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I can put that if by name there to do that. It's a personal thing. It's a general call, but it's a personal thing. And think about this, is he had 500 people to get saved. All 500 get saved, doesn't get saved in a lump. All 500 are there, but they get saved individually. And that's what he said. It becomes personal. See, the salvation, I can't save no one, you can't save no one, but we can't even pray. We can't even, if we wanted to, if I could save people, I'd get them all saved, wouldn't you? That's that much good, but it makes me feel great and understand what little, and I don't know much, but what little God's done for me, and then talk to people, and it sounds like talking to a wall because they can't get it. They don't get it in our day because what they're hearing is more against it than what they're hearing for it. And I was thinking about, I read today, Brother Berman, get with you, I read today an article that I found about new writing that people denying Christ, trying to disturb the Jewish faith who believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to get with you maybe sometime next few days, if not tonight, let you look at that. Surely he had borne my griefs. He's carried my sorrows. I esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. He was chastened of my peace. Was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. And I could go on down through this. And then he said in verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that don't make sense to a world. If God was God, if Jesus was God's son, and he was, and he is, then why would God bruise his son? And bruise? Nobody thinks about hurting their son. And yet God looked at this. So you understand, God who is a God of love bruised his son. And notice what he said. He had put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Notice, he shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And that travail is tremendous agony. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now keep in mind, it's prophecy of Christ coming, and he's telling us what's going to come when he does come. And what he's going to do when he comes. And he goes on and says, therefore, when I divide him in portions and so forth. Now go back with me again, if you will, to the book of Galatians. And let's pick up a little bit further. From the moment of Paul's, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. From that moment on, his heart had great admiration for Jesus Christ. What in the world could change him to flip him around as fast? He's headed towards Damascus. He's got Sanhedrin court behind him. He has papers in his hands that gives him the right. No one can stop him. He can kill every Christian. He doesn't have to take them back in trial. If they say they're Christian, he can kill every Christian. And suddenly in the road to Damascus, as he heads towards that goal that he had in mind and had been doing already, he met Christ and turned him completely around. Now he's not killing those who are saved. He's trying to get them to be saved. That's what Christ can do for us when we understand the substitution and what he has been our sacrifice, and also the one who died for us. And so note the words again. He said in Galatians, he said that that he gave himself for me. Paul said that. Here, the very heart of the gospel. The Son of God who loved me, he said, gave himself for me. Jesus went into the harvest. And if I can say this, I want to say it as bad as I can. Jesus went into the harvest of hell that you and I might go free. And that's the place where I want to really say a little bit on tonight. You notice, I talked about there's five expressions in the scriptures where we see this. In Galatians chapter 2, he died for us. In Ephesians 5, God so loved the world. Also in John 3:16, I want you to note, not only did Jesus do this for us, but he did it for me. Not only did he do it for the world, he did it for me. Not only did he do it for the Jew and the Gentile, he did it for me. Not only did he do it for the religious and unreligious, he did it for me. Not only did he do it for the unsaved, he did it for me. Now that becomes personal. And that's the reason why it's so individually, and God deals with us individually, because the Holy Spirit lives to bring conviction so we can understand who Jesus Christ is. He saw us in our lost condition, and this was the only way that God could work out a system that he started in the beginning to get us where he's at. And Isaiah 53, I just read that. This is personal as well as general. It's speaking in general. When God gives to God, John 3:16 is general. But it comes personal when you and I get saved. And we can put our pronoun there personally. And then I see in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Look over there just a minute. And we see this is what God is talking. It amazes me. And this is what this always amazes me, because here he's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's using the husband and wife as symbolic. What an amazing thing. I think if you're going to use anything other than that, but use the husband and wife as the church. And he said, this is a mystery that I want you to understand. But I want you to notice the phrase in verse 25 of chapter 5. He said, husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. And watch this. And gave himself for it. So here we're seeing phrases like that. It shows us what substitution is. And he goes on and he talks about, for he might sanctify and cleanse it. And then he said in verse 29, for no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. And he said, we're members of his body and his flesh and his bones. Then he said this, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. Watch this. This is a great mystery. There's no mystery about a husband and wife getting married. Two people getting married. There's no mystery about the family, who the husband and wife is. But he's saying the mystery is the church, and you send symbolic in that arena we can see in the world is part of the church. The husband represents Christ. The church, the bride represents the church. And he says this is a mystery, but he says, wait a minute, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. I'm trying to let you see something, how Christ and the church works, and marriage and home should be a type of that so people can see compared to. But when he said, I speak of the church, nonetheless, let every one of you, in particular, love your wife, and even as himself, and as the wife, see that she reverence her husband in turn. That is, she be what she needs to be, and he does what he needs to do, and the two becoming one is a tremendous thing. So where we get home, when we get home and see his face, our hearts will give him praise. But the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me has helped me understand this expression of what it means to have a substitute. And then I see in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Look there with me just a moment. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, I'm looking at these five expressions. Look down. This is what Paul said here. Who gave himself. Jesus Christ. Who gave himself for our sin. There it is again, another form, but same thing. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Jesus died on the cross and paid our sin debt, and also broke the power of present sin in our lives now. He broke the power of past sins that cannot condemn us. He's given us the power inside by the Holy Spirit that present sin can be dealt with in our own lives, so that we're no longer the subject of Satan's authority. If you're born again as a child of God tonight, ladies and gentlemen, Satan has no authority over you unless you let it. God has given us the ability and the power by the Holy Spirit living in us, and the source of this book, which is the Word of God, that we can defeat him, but not in our own energy. I have to have the Word of God. Read it, study it, and present it when I'm going to fight Satan, because that's more powerful than my words, unless my words quote what the Word of God says at to do at that time. So we're not, he said, we live so that we are no longer the subject of Satan's authority. We're not free to sin. God didn't save us so we could sin. He saved us from sin. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, verse 22. Those verses, we looked at that a few weeks ago. I'm not getting into that tonight. So I want you to know, God the Son himself died for us. He gave himself for us, for the church, for our sin. But when we look at that, the question comes, you mean Christ died for us? Yes. Well, did he die for everybody? Yes. John 3:16 tells me that, but that's not enough. Well, if that's not enough, and by the way, it's not enough because some people nowadays say he died for a select few. But look at me, why would I believe the fact that he died for everybody? Turn to 2 Timothy with me just a minute and let me read with me 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 5 and 6. And here's what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. He said in verse 5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man. And he tells us the man, Christ said. He didn't say the Son of God. He didn't say God the Son. He said, Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's the man, Christ Jesus. Did your Bible say that? So when I'm talking about one representing me before God, I'm glad I know who he is in time past. I'm glad that I know he's the Son of God. But I understand God is saying, I've got a human person born, though he's God in the flesh, that representing me, understands who I am, what I'm going through. He understands my heartaches. He understands what it is to weep. He understands what it is to be born again. And you see this as we go through in just a minute. Watch verse 6, though. He said, the man Christ Jesus, and he's the one, watch, he's the one who gave himself, watch these next four words. He gave himself a ransom for few. A ransom for two-thirds majority. He gave himself a ransom for all. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can't change that. If I didn't have another verse in the Bible, that's enough to give me concrete foundation that what I believe about God has given this world his son. And he's laid a premise there that you can have him through faith. You can believe the record of God's son and he'll, and the Holy Spirit will draw you and save you. But if you turn that down, there's two destinies. One is heaven in Christ. The other is hell, the lake of fire outside of Christ. That's fact. And so therefore, those in this world who don't accept Christ as Savior will still not realize that they were loved until it's too late. And that love did them no good because they turned down the one who loved them so much to pay the price for them at that time. And so, again, he gave himself a ransom for all who do not believe. The ransom will not do affect them in any way whatsoever. All can come to him by faith. But sad the thing, and it's proven, most won't. Most of the human race on this face of the earth won't, because there's too many anti-gods, too many fake religions, too many things in culture to get their attention that where the gospel sometimes doesn't get through like it should. And in our nation, we see it can happen, because I guarantee you the gospel 50 years ago had a whole lot better means of getting to people's heart in our nation than it does today. It doesn't mean it's not just as powerful. When the Apostle Paul said about he went to Thyatira or went over to, in the book of Acts, the Bereans. You remember the Bereans? He went over there and preached the same gospel, same man with the same Holy Spirit. And man, they got saved and they studied those things to see if they were right or not. The same man, the same gospel, same Holy Spirit went into Athens, began to preach there, and they had all those gods, thousands of gods, and they altar to an unknown God. And you don't find just a few trust the Lord there. In fact, they called him a blabbermouth and everything else at that time. So now I've got to talk. I want to understand what this substitution means. Now I've got myself, if you can't, I've got myself that it's me personally now. I'm glad he came for the world. But he can come for the world, and I personally could turn him down, and what a sad thing it would have been. I'm glad that if Charles confesses with Charles' mouth the Lord Jesus, and believes in Charles' heart, God's raised from the dead, Charles shall be saved. I believe with all my heart, every name can be put in that when it comes to salvation, because it's personal. And if it don't become personal, then you probably won't never get it. You can't trust Christ generally for yourself. You have to trust him personally. And when you do that, here's what's going to happen. God, come back with me now to Christ on Calvary. We see him there. We see him going through the different phases, the words that he said. As they mocked him, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He took care of his mother, but John. And there came a time he cried, it is finished. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. They took him down, they buried him. 3 days later, he rose again. Now, what happened when Christ was on that cross that got God's attention? What's going on that made God, please God, to bruise him so you and I could go free? To bruise him so you and I could not be bruised like he did for sin, because he paid the sin debt for us. Now, follow me closely, because God treated Jesus Christ personally as if he had committed every sin that is committed for every believer that trusts in him. Now, why do I say that? Because no one else could pay for it. And ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't just a bucket of sin. It's for every sin since Adam's day until God closes this thing out. What he did on that cross, and when God extracted the eternal death from him for sin, the wages of sin is death. And therefore, when God extracted eternal death for him, he allowed him to pay the sin debt. And here's the thing about this. Every believer that trusts in Jesus had not committed any sins at all. But God imputed our sin to Jesus Christ. Jesus was not guilty of none of those. Every sin that you've ever committed or will commit in the future, and every sin that this human race has committed, Jesus didn't commit a one of them. But God Almighty, ladies and gentlemen, on Calvary, treated his son that if he had committed all of them, God unloaded his wrath on Jesus, his fury against all sin on Christ. Jesus paid the sin debt in full. Do you understand those facts? Now, he couldn't pay the sin debt if you left one sin out. How in the name of heaven could one come who did not sin suddenly pay the sin debt for those who have sinned for 6,000 years, and no matter how long yet he would do that for? Because God set up a system that his son who would come and go through the channels that man goes through and show that he could live what God said could live as a man, and yet let his son become the supreme sacrifice that we might go free. Jesus Christ became the scapegoat that was guilty of nothing. Just like in the Old Testament. Did you know that millions and millions of lambs and animals that were slain, not one of those were guilty of sin in the Old Testament? And yet God would use an innocent lamb to identify with a guilty sinner, and which had to do with the Jews in that time and others who would fit the Levitical system. And in turn, you remember the place one time they laid their hands on the head, the goat would be slain, and then there would be another goat they turned loose in the wilderness? Jesus Christ was not only the sacrifice, he was the scapegoat. In other words, he took our sin that we would not have to bear and know that he was able to pay that sin debt. He was without sin, yet sin was credited to his account as if he had personally committed them. Did you hear? Let me say it again. Jesus Christ without sin, God accredited to his account that he had committed every sin, because God says in 2 Corinthians, if you look in chapter 5 and that about the verse, let me find it real fast. Well, let me find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says in verse 21, for he had made him to, watch, to, he has made him to be sin for us, Don't you let Satan say that. He has made him to every sin that I committed. God made him sin for me. He made him sin for you. He made him sin for the world. Anyone who in this world has trusted Christ as Savior, the sin debt's been paid. God paid. God made his son hit the sin of every sin that's ever committed and will be committed in this world for you and I to go free. God didn't extract eternal death from him from a few and then say, well, I forgot something, extract it over here. No, one time, even the sin that was wrote on by the lambs that was given in the Old Testament, it's one time that God extracted eternal death from his son that we might have this freedom that we have and the liberty we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I don't think God's people understand the presence of God like he wants us to. Ladies and gentlemen, this will make you serve God if you really see it, or at least try harder. Just try to make it, there's something about it just grabs you and you say, I can't, man, this thing of God's loving me is more than I ever thought it was. Where I couldn't pay it, he paid it. Where I couldn't pay it through eternity, if I'd lived from here on to eternity in the future, I could never pay it. And yet Jesus Christ paid it. That sin that God hated, that he extracted eternal death for, that I could go free. God help me, Lord Jesus, help me. Let me get to understand what you did for me. Jesus was our substitute. God punished him, even though the facts are he never committed any of those sins. That is called imputation. He said, son, Charlie, what I did for you, just keep in mind. The day that you bowed your knee and confessed me as your Savior, I imputed my son's righteousness to you. That's the only way you can get to heaven. And I imputed your sins to him. And every sin that you ever committed, he now has been made that sin and died. And I have accepted the sacrifice. I am pleased with my son. I'm well pleased with him. He satisfied my righteous demand so that you, unrighteous as you were in your sin, now through Jesus Christ, can be called a child of God and be righteous enough in Christ to go to heaven one day. That's what I'm talking about. When I see this imputation, I have a question. Why did Jesus Christ live 30 years on this earth before he actually started his ministry 3.5 years? He lived 33 and a half years. And I'm studying this out, and I've got so much, I try to condense it down. But Lord, good grief, could not Jesus Christ have come at 10-year-old and died? He was perfect. After all, he didn't sin. God could have made him sin for us at 10 years old because he could at 33 years old, couldn't he? Help me out. Couldn't he made him 12 years old when he went to the temple and he confounded the wise of the day? Could he not have made him sin then just as easy as he could at 33 years old? What in the world? Why would God wait another 33 and a half years in his life before he brought him to the end, though his ministry was 3.5 years, do that. And Christ in agony, no doubt, because before the foundation of the world, he knew what he was going to have to do. And got it over with. Did you know? Hear me. Now, I'm going to give you why I think he waited 33 and a half years, but I'm going to tell you, he could have died at 10 years old and saved as good as he could at 33 and a half years old. As far as the sacrifice is concerned. But ladies and gentlemen, watch this. Why did he come to be born to start with? So he'd understand humanity. He knows what it is to be in a mother's womb. Track me now. He knows what it is to be born physically from a mother's womb. He knows what it is to be attended by those when he could not tend to himself. He knew what it is to be a baby. He knew what it is to be a junior age. He knew what it was to be an intermediate. He knew what it was to be a teenager. He knew what it was to be a young adult. He went through every phase of life that you and I go through to show you, no matter what phase he was in, he still was not a sinner. Did you know as a babe, he never one time sinned, even when he didn't know, maybe as we would, like we don't know when we're first born in this world? I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about something, ladies and gentlemen, that should revolutionize our thinking about him and who we are to realize. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. you and I or this world don't deserve him. That's right. We don't deserve it. Even after we're saved, we don't deserve it. And I think the reason I've said, Lord, why is it this? And the only thing I can see that in those 30 years of silence, other than 12 years old when he was born, God to let him be raised up among men. Watch his life. You know, someone said, well, he's Joseph's son. He's a carpenter's son. He's talking about being savior of the world. And he let him go through every phase of life to the point of an adult person to show, I've not asked you to do any more that my son did where Adam and Eve failed. The difference is, when Adam and Eve failed, he threw us in chaos. When Jesus Christ came and did not fail, we have a chance to get out of that chaos and become a child of God. And so I see here, as I think, Jesus lived a full life without sin. The last 3.5 years, it moved fast, didn't it? Most of the New Testament is about, certainly the Gospels are about the last 3.5 years. And so Jesus had lived a full life without sin so that a perfect life could be credited to the believer's account. That's the reason why Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's got to be more than what you and I can do. You're going to see him. You're going to see him, Lord. We just owe you so much. I'm sure glad you don't require payment like you could. His mercy and grace is shown to us when we get saved. His mercy and grace is shown to us during our Christian life. And he gives principles in our life to adopt a place that we can let the world show, see that we are who we are, even though they criticize a lot of times in this world. So Jesus lived a full life. And so that a perfect life could be credited to the believer's account. Now, this is how they put it together. I believe with all my heart, that's the reason why that you and I who've been saved have a perfect relationship with Christ positionally. God sees us in his righteousness because we accepted Christ and God imputed God's righteousness, his son's righteousness, which is God the Son, to me and imputed my unrighteousness to Christ. And God said, and that's the reason you find he talks about being complete in Jesus Christ. God says, I extracted eternal death, son, from my son. And I was pleased because I saw it did pay the sin debt. You can never pay it. It did pay the sin debt. And therefore, I can say to you in my court, absolutely free because of my son. But wait a minute. When I think about that, then what about position-wise? I think about God imputed his righteousness to me, who received him as a savior, and to you who has received him as his savior, and give our sin to him. And I close with this thought. God has no reason to love us. Hear me now. God has no reason to love us. Then, preacher, why does he love us? Because God is love. That's John tells us. God is love. And you and I feel that love in heaven, but those in hell will never believe that God loved them. And yet he loved them enough that Christ died for them, much so he did us. And yet they go to hell. Romans 5:8. The Bible says that God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God hates sin. He tells us that. And when he sends sin in a person's life, he hates that. He doesn't hate the person. He hates the sin. But he says, while you're yet sinners. In it. Christ died for you before you was ever born, knowing you were coming. He loved you that much. He commended his love to you while you were yet a sinner. Christ died for you. Now hear me. On the cross, what happened? This great relationship that God had from eternity past up to this time. And even as he walked on this earth, he said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. God the Father and Son had a great fellowship. Jesus would go in the mountain and pray. He could pray all night long. Others pray and get tired. He didn't. Why? He had a joint account with God, who was the Father. But did you know God rejected Jesus on Calvary by punishing him for our sin? When he made him sin, in other words, he's saying, please hear this. He made him sin who knew no sin. He's saying that because of sin, I will extract my wrath out of you, and that rejects you in turn at this moment until the debt is paid. Because, by the way, he would have rejected us if we hadn't trusted Christ as Savior. I'm trying to make this so you get it. I've spent months, I've been weeks on this thing, and I'm trying to do it in just a few minutes. And when I'm saying a short word, you get part of it, next thing you put it together, it's put together right, folks. I believe this as much as I'm standing here right now. And I'm so grateful. I've just studied this yesterday, today, and found out that I've found out another case I will read next week. Martin Luther came along 500 years ago, and all of a sudden I said, good gracious, thank God I've got a backup. And he's 500 years back yonder. And I said, well, thank you, Lord, let me see it. And I think it'll be a revolution of our life in this life. So he rejected Christ on camera by punishing him for our sin. And that's the reason why in Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Ladies and gentlemen, perfection. In Christ, we are perfect in our position. I don't know that. We've been justified. You remember over in Hebrews 12, we seen last week, I believe it was, that the scripture talked about just men being made perfect. How can you make a just man perfect? Just means you've been justified. You've been declared right. So positionally, you're in a position of being declared right. But you've not been taken out of this body yet. This old body's never been redeemed. And so what you have coming along now, you're justified to cry right in a position, but not in our performance, not in our progress. You know as good as I do, if you'll be fair with yourself before God, your performance and progress in this life don't mount up to who you are positioned at times. And God tells us that. That's the reason we said there's coming a day. This new creation in us that's in this body has been dragged down and limited to some degree because of mentality and understanding is going to be taken out of this body and put in a glorified body, and this body's going back to the dust, and then you will see the perfection walk as much so as the talk, because there'll be no hindrance in the glorified body. It'll be fashioned just what's needed like Christ's body, and in turn, that new creation we put in there. But now, in this life, our performance and progress always has some things to be done. Performance and progress is these things sometimes honor or dishonors God. But what Christ did for us honored God, and God said, I'm well pleased. And if you get his righteousness, which you have to go to heaven, that's the reason Jesus Christ must be taught. That's the reason he gives the church a minister of reconciliation, so they'd hear the wonderful message of the cross. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, when he talks about spirits of just men made perfect, just been made perfect. He's talking about those who have been born into the family of God. They've been declared right in Jesus Christ. They have not fictitious made a false profession. They have been birthed into the family of God, just like we've been birthed in this physical world. And being birthed into the physical world, boy, that's one thing, you partake of physical things. Being birthed in the spiritual world, you partake of spiritual things. And you begin to grow spiritually in the Lord. And as you grow in spiritually, you find that that man has been made just or declared right, now begins to perform, and that's where the you round off the places of points and so forth in your life as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and you find yourself walking before the Lord. So what I'm saying to you, that when you go with me to Acts chapter 4 just a minute, I'm going to close with this thought. I'm closing this time. Just shut the door in about. Look at me in Acts chapter 4, and let's see what Peter preached. He's talking to Jews here, and he, Jesus Christ made it possible that we'd be accepted in him, and that's what Peter is telling us. Look at me in Acts chapter 4, and I want to just read 8 down through a few verses real fast. Like, here Peter stands up. He's before the Sanhedrin court, and Peter stands up in verse 8. He said, then Peter's filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deeds done to this important man, by what means he is made whole, be it known in you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone. Now, what were they doing? They were looking at Christ as being worthless. He said, I want you to know. He went through the routine, what had happened, that we know they laid down his life. But in essence, they didn't want to put him to the cross, even though he laid down his life. Now, by the way, they couldn't put him to the cross unless he let them. He could call one of the legion of angels and wipe the whole crowd out. In fact, he could have done it with the voice of his word if he wanted to. But he said, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is our salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Watch this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus Christ. God dealt with Jesus. And I close it. God dealt with Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, just simply as he would have dealt with sin. So you and I go for it. Jesus made sin, and God dealt with Jesus Christ in about the sin as he would have dealt with sin. In other words, when he extracted eternal death for Christ, he extracted for the human race, and he dealt with it as if you and I. He extracted what was needed to please God, that you and I and the whole human race for 6,000 years going to hell could never pay. Isn't he wonderful? Amen. Father in heaven, I love you, Lord. Thank you. Please, God, in my last days, the Lord, see our heart. Become real to us. Lord, if we don't have more than just petty faith, we'll be thrown around. I'm just amazed. If one for studying the scripture, you don't find too much good sound Bible study today. On the media especially. And if you do, you turn around. If you flip from one place to another, some denying other things. But Lord, you give us your Holy Spirit. I'm studying now the presence of God. Oh, how important that is to understand how God brings his presence to us. And in turn, helps us with the scripture. And Father, we thank you for this place. Thank you for our church. We're trying. I believe everyone here, when it comes to you, trying to get the message out. I know this, no matter where you go and try and speak to someone, you will get rebelled for it. Seems like on our day, more so than ever. Always transplants out there somewhere or another to try to stop the cause of Christ as we go door to door and try to reach people for Christ. But Lord, we pray this will be a time when we come together. Please, God, don't let it waste our time. Let us learn more and more and more. It's not that we're smart. We just trust you. The Holy Spirit lives in all of us. And I believe if I can say something, get someone to think, the Holy Spirit can use something to activate their heart to go think. And we'll just broaden out the knowledge that God gives the body of believers in our church to take a stand for the glory of God in these last days until Jesus comes. And we want to thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.